there, or feedback, or ask as we start. Feel free.
Yeah, I'll start. I was really, it was an excellent session. And, I know we're talking about mountains, and there's the cultural mountains, and then there's the spiritual mountains. They're two separate things. And when I was looking at the cultural mountains, I have literally had jobs and positions in six of those seven in my lifetime, all but government. And I asked the Lord, which one of those mountains was mine, of the culture mountains? And he said, my mountain. So when we were going to our mountains in the activation, I was actually on a mountain, and I saw below me seven mountains, and each were different colors of the rainbow. Now, that didn't surprise me because I'm an artist. What surprised me was I was on a different mountain looking at the seven. So I'm trying to understand that. And then you asked us to find out what those mountains were. I just heard the other day a name, and it was Freedom Hill. Now, the surprising part was the hill. I didn't understand that. I know freedom, but I didn't understand Freedom Hill.
Okay. Right. Well, in terms of the mountain, which is the top mountain, which is at the top of the realm of the kingdom of God, is really you. It's your destiny. It's who you are. It's your place of authority which connected to your identity, your destiny, your redemptive gift. Everything who you are is associated with that top mountain, and that's the place where that's been reserved for you, kept for you by the angel that you have in heaven, so that you can access that place when you come into the place of maturity to begin operating in lordship, in authority. Then you gain access that mountain. The seven mountains below that are the seven spheres of authority that make up the outworking of your kingdom authority, the spheres that you have. And so they can be anything. It's like I've heard all sorts of things, names of things that people have had revelation of. One of them can be family. So we operate within our own family, and we minister around our family, and therefore we can rule from there. Now, what I've found is that when I first encountered my mountains, I did a lot of this topsy-turvy because I had engagement with things to do with higher levels of authority than I was really understanding at the time. And so I saw our church mountains, and we had seven church mountains. And so I began to engage with those mountains, and that was my first introduction to it. And it was like I knew what the mountains were called, where they came from, what they were to do with. When Ian Clayton first came here, he said, "Oh, I've seen these mountains. You have these scrolls attached to them." And I said, "Yeah, sort of got there, but we're still looking. How do we administer them? What do we do?" Sort of thing. So then once I'd understood how those mountains functioned in terms of what was there, because what I found was there were things there which shouldn't have been there. And some of the mountains were clear, thrones were there ready to be occupied. Some had other things there which surprised me, because I never really thought about, well, how can anything be on our mountain? It's our church mountain. Well, because we'd never been there into the realm of heaven, other things were occupying and trying to hinder and block the flow of the authority from those mountains, because we never had revelation of it. We were just doing things in this earthly realm, and some effectively, but some not so effectively. And so I saw a structure that was on those mountains, which indicated that the enemy had established a place of worship there. And so each of the mountains and the thrones that there were worship around, they were like two pillars of a temple that was built there. And I was like pretty indignant of how this could happen. So I went and found out, asked God, what, why? And he basically showed me that the structure of authority that gives the enemy the access in the realm of the kingdom to bring darkness around our mountain, we give him by operating and worshiping him. And I thought, well, we have not worshipped the enemy. You know, it's like, because I didn't understand fully. So, but then he began to show me that the two pillars, and it was like, you know, the pillars where Samson was in the temple of Dagon, and they put in between two pillars, and eventually he was able to push the whole temple down because it was supported by these two pillars. I found that each one of the pillars was fear, and each of the structures I saw had one pillar which was fear, and then a specific pillar which the enemy had access to accuse and use to hinder and block. And there were different things for the different mountains that we had. And so, why has he had that authority to do that? Because you've worshipped him. Every time you operate in fear, you're basically worshipping the enemy. And it was like, oh, that's not good. Because we know a lot of people operate in fear, you know, and therefore the enemy traps people into fear, and that gives him worship, because we're acknowledging that he is greater than God, because we're fearing something, that we have protection and provision and blessing from God in seeking first the kingdom, that if we're fearing, we're worshiping him. And so then I saw what happened was, what people did here gave authority there to establish what was going on, and so we looked to remove those authority things and outwork them. And what that did was give those that were operating in the atmosphere of the earth, principalities, powers, rulers in darkness and wickedness, those fallen angels that operate there, they were authorized from our mountains to hinder and obstruct and block. And so this is why it's so important that we establish within our relationships, if we're operating as a church, in a church setting, we establish cultures of honor, openness, honesty, relationships where we outwork and work through restoration, healing, wholeness, ministry to each other to bring us into freedom. And so there was this whole thing that I saw. And then, you know, I then... saw other things there. There were dragons, and you know, there were some ogres and things that were pretty nasty looking that were occupying. Then I needed to go and deal with them. So I went with the mandate that we had and the scriptures that we had for each of those seven mountains. I took that to the mountains and killed what was there, spread it open, saw the release of the resource in those things. Now, at that point in time, I just did whatever I thought to do. Now, subsequently, God has refused me access to those mountains, even though I'm in authority here, in a sense, because it's not my role. I have other mountains that are higher than that in the realm of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, to rule in kingship, to release people to occupy those mountains. So we're in a process of, you know, we have a person who is called to each of those mountains. We're looking for a group of three to administer from each of those mountains, and then they will also administer seven mountains from each of those areas. So there's a whole kingdom protocol that goes on around mountains, symbols of authority in the heavens. Having done a lot of this stuff, I then went back and looked at my own mountains I sort of did it back to front. I wouldn't advise people to do that unless you're in a position of authority church-wise. You know, I would look at your own mountains first. I eventually discovered, you know, my top mountain. I discovered the angel that was there. I got invested with authority with a scepter and a crown and a thing which I'd been given previously, but never saw how it outworked in my own personal life, really. And then discovered the different mountains that I had. Now, some of my personal mountains relate to other spheres of authority that I've been given. And so that's how it works in that. When you say, you know, I it was called Freedom Hill, in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, it talks about the mountain of the house of the Lord being raised above all the other mountains, and all the hills will stream to it. And so there are spiritual dimensions of authority which are at different levels of authority. And so they were shown as hills, but they were still mountains. They were still places of authority, but they were coming to the greater mountain. And in a sense, our top mountain is who we are, and then the other mountains are like hills, if you like, of lesser authority, but we get to rule them from that top mountain. And it's the same thing. It's like Jesus was taken by Satan to the top of the realm of the kingdom of God and shown all the kingdoms of the earth, all the mountains. And he was told, if you bow down to me, you can have all these because they belong to me. Because before Jesus went to the cross, the enemy was given the power over the atmosphere and over the realm of the kingdom of God, because none of us were able to engage the authorities that we should have done. Of course, when Jesus goes to the cross, breaks the power of the enemy, you know, makes an open triumph over all the principalities and powers and everything else, then all authority in heaven and earth is given to him. Matthew 28, 18, 20 to 20. You know, therefore, we can therefore rule because we are ruling from the authority that he has and is released to us as co-heirs in his kingdom, because we're now joint heirs with him. We're seated with him in heavenly places. So we get to rule, and so we get to rule through his authority. And so we learn. We get a process of stewardship, often here, where we're faithful to steward the gifts and the callings that we have and the different ministers that we have. And most of us have done that for a lot of our lives, but then over the past 20, 30 years, really, there's been a call to the church to come to a new level of intimacy, a new level of engagement with personal relationship, of knowing the King, knowing Jesus, knowing the Father, rather than knowing about them and having almost like, well, I'm doing what you want me to do because the Word of God tells me to do this and I have prophetic direction to lead me in my life, but actually God wants us to become his friends. And when we are established in friendship, where we get access to the realms of heaven, where we get access to friend with him in the garden of our hearts and all those places, then we get established in rulership, whereas when we engage these mountains. And, you know, the whole process goes through Zechariah 3, 6, and 7. We walk in his ways here faithfully. We then get to start to administer the principles of the kingdom in the realm of the kingdom of God. Then there's access to bringing rulership to the house, which is that obviously our life is a house of God, but also there may be other houses that we get authority in. Church is the house of God, other things, ministries potentially as well. And then we get to charge of the courts. And then ultimately we get to access standing in his presence, which is in sonship, in rulership in that way. So there's a whole maturing process that we go through, learning to rule with justice, righteousness, the foundations of the throne. The scepter we have is a scepter of justice and righteousness, and we begin to outwork it all. You know, my encouragement is that people would pursue relationship and intimacy and identity so that we don't seek to rule for our relationship, to establish our identity, or to give us position that will make us feel better about ourselves. We need to get all our source of life, identity, revelation of who we are and our purpose from him, from our relationship with him, not for our relationship. So we don't get into dead works, we don't get into pleasing people, we don't get into needing people's recognition, because at the end of the day, we're only accountable to God to do the things that we've been mandated to do and be faithful. It matters not a jot whether anyone else knows what we're doing or not. And it's a test of our heart, whether our heart's motives are becoming pure into whether we want people to know what we're doing and we want recognition. Because Jesus said, you can get your recognition, and the Pharisees did it. They stood on the corners, you know, and when they fasted, they made sure everyone knew that they were fasting, and they prayed eloquent prayers to show how good they were. And Jesus said, great, you've got your reward. You've got it here, but we want an eternal reward, and so we need to be recognized in heaven. And that's the key of in our hearts, refined, purified, so that we are there to serve the King, and we're there to bring glory and honor to Him, and therefore everything we receive as affirmation and encouragement from people, we come and cast our crowns before Him, we trade that, because we want to bless Him and honor Him. We don't want to create things for ourselves. I think the old order of things was where people became on pedestals and were, rather than equipping others to do ministry, they were doing the ministry, and then people were, they set up another mediatorial system, which I think has come to an end, and God wants to establish a new order of things where we engage in heaven and with Him. And I'm not talking about being independent, but we're talking about being dependent on Him and accountable to Him for what we're called to do. So that's really, you know, in terms of mountains and things, that's a sort of a basic understanding of it, if that sort of makes sense. Okay. Anyone else?
Yeah, okay, I had a question. I remember in the past, I was, can you hear me well? Or I need my earphones.
Yeah, no, I can hear you fine.
Okay. I went to the Family Mountain before, and I remember seeing a dragon and killing it. Yeah. Okay, what happened is last week, I was going to the courts again for another issue. And when I find out, is when I went to the mountains, it was another dragon. And I was like, how can this be another dragon? So I remember I asked what the name of the dragon, I was trying to find in my book, but I cannot find it out. He gave me the name of the dragon. So what I did, I went to the courts again. And after I went to the courts, I trade. I went to Melchizedek and I did some trading. And then I went to the mountain and I got again the head and all that, and I opened the belly, and some stuff came out of the belly, and I took it for the family. But I was wondering, what is so many dragons going in the family? I know I've been going through some stuff with the family, and I've been really praying and going to the courts because I really need like some restoration and a lot of stuff in the family. I didn't know before. I used to just pray the way church does, just praying and praying for years, seeing no results. So now suddenly all these dragons are appearing. Like I killed the first one and I clean everything and look pretty, and then I go and it's humongous, so big that I barely can get in because it's a fat thing. And yeah, it's like, God, what's going on with these dragons? No more dragons, please. So can you help me a little bit with that?
Sure.
I really need help. I mean,
sure. Okay. Well. When it comes to these things, you need to go with what your spirit is directing you to. And dragons are essentially spiritual beings that, because it says that the enemy is a dragon, you know, the old enemy, the dragon, Satan. So, you know, he has an order of created beings that he directs, and they're there to hinder us ruling and to block us having authority and exercising authority and outworking it. So when it comes to dealing with a dragon, it may be towards a specific area that you deal with. It may be one dragon, and if you have one dragon, that's it really easy because you just deal with it and that's great. But you have generational lines within your family See, the order of Melchizedek has no genealogy. And as we become transformed or transfigured and become like the order of Melchizedek, then we have no genealogy. We need to deal with the seed line and bloodline things that are in our genetic makeup and background in genealogy. And so when you start to tackle something like family, you have history that goes back to Adam, ultimately. And therefore, if you're operating in family mountains, the likelihood is when you start to tackle that, you begin to uncover judicial, legal access into your family line, which gives the right for these things to seek to block and hinder your outworking the authority within family, so that you can come into having no genealogy in yourself. Because remember, Jesus said, "The Satan has nothing in me." Well, unfortunately, Satan has had a lot of stuff in us, and a lot of legal access in us, which we have to deal with. You know, and identifying those things in the courts. Why has this got an accusation? Is that exactly the right way to do it? And making sure that we deal with the generational things, we repent on behalf of generations, making sure also applying the body and blood of Jesus to our own life to transform our genetic material. And if people, remember, the sins of the fathers are visited on the third, fourth generation. And if any of that third, fourth generation repeat the sins of the fathers, then that gets visited on the next third or fourth generation. So it just gets perpetuated until you break the cycle. Now, when you deal with it genetically in your own life, any future children won't have that functioning in them unless they have already done that themselves. And so there's a degree where we can deal with genetically and in the seed lines and bloodline things within our genetic generational lines, things that we then identify with. And if we've got children who have never engaged in anything around any of those areas, then the enemy has no access to them. But if any of our children, and you know, children can be from 12 upwards in terms of taking responsibility, anyone who's accessed and done things, they then create their own third, fourth generation. So they would need to repent and renounce anything that they've done to break the ongoing connection in them. Whereas any children will say 2, 3, 4, whatever, 5, who never really engage in anything, that the enemy has no access because you've dealt with the generational line. So there's the reason there's more dragons and things is because there are things that are still within our generational things that we need to do. You know, the whole lie-busting ministry that many people are getting involved with really deals with generational things, because you basically ask, you know, what generation did this take place, and then, you know, look to reintegrate things back in. So don't be concerned about it. A lot of other areas, you won't get more than one dragon, because there isn't a generational history, unless you've received some sort of mandate that, again, has something which is generational in your family. Then generally, you know, deal with the dragon. Sometimes we've already dealt with those things because we've removed legal access, because we've had inner healing, or we've repented or renounced things previously, and they're not operating. You know, a number of mountings personally, I had nothing operating. It was only one of my own personal mountains that had anything on it. Everything else I'd sort of mostly dealt with previously. That's really how that would work, I think.
Yeah, I've been doing the live busting thing. Actually, when this happened, I applied that in the court. I remember when I was repenting, for some reason, it came to my mind, okay, now use the nailing to the cross and applying the blood and renouncing, you know, all that. So I did apply that too. And I noticed that in these last 2 weeks with the live busting, it's been a lot of stuff like popping up and everything. So you're right. Yeah, thank you.
Okay, welcome. All right. Anything else? You got anything, Rebecca?
No, these past 2 weeks have been just very disappointing for me.
Okay.
I'm not able to access the way I would like to, and I mean, I've had a couple of experiences, but they were not, you know, long. I walked on the coals of fire. A lot of things I'm just doing by faith. You know, by faith, I'm entering into the courts. I'm doing things for like people that are in our church that we're connected to, contending for healing for them in the courts or things. I had a prophetic meeting that I went to, and they're not into this. I'm you know trying to introduce it, but when I tried to open up heaven and everything, it was unusual, because usually I'll walk through fire or something, but I think this time it was like, it's not waves, it was billows. I was walking through billows of something. I don't know if it was the prophetic anointing or what it was. I mean, I was physically feeling it. A plus is my husband did say that where I've learned how to take our mandate and you know, get angels assigned to things, because we were really, one of the positions we have is for our church. The church mountain does have a dragon. God said that I couldn't kill that dragon because I was all excited about it. And he said, because that's their responsibility. They have to do that. I'm not allowed to. But my husband did see an angel, because I was praying for the angels assigned to our pastor's ministry to come, to be released, to interact and everything. And he saw him standing behind him when he was preaching at the pulpit Sunday. First time he's ever seen that. So that's, you know, it's exciting for other people. But as for me, I haven't been able to access, and I'm just so discouraged.
Yeah, but if you think of all those things that you've described are a result of what you've been doing. And so I wouldn't be discouraged by seeing results. A lot of people have many encounters and don't see any results. And so it's better to see the results. God always responds to faith. Mm-hmm. And so you're doing the things that you know by revelation through faith. And therefore, don't be discouraged by that, because you're seeing results. So God is responding to what you're doing, and your the rulership and the administration that you're having is having positive results. So, you know, I would encourage you, don't be discouraged by not being able to see. I think it's a big problem. People have I want to see. I want to be able to have the visions where I see, and the reality is, you need to think about perception rather than seeing. So long as my spirit is engaged and I am perceiving what is going on, it doesn't really matter about the fine details, because we can get distracted by fine details and just caught up with the experience. When I do most of my kingdom administration, I don't really want to see, because you get distracted by seeing. I want my spirit to know. And so my spirit is describing where I am and what I'm doing. I'm engaging with it fully, but I'm not really bothered about seeing, because the important thing is I'm administering from my position of authority. And, okay, seeing helps in a sense where, okay, well, I need to see, but what's faith? Faith is the evidence of things, the substance or the evidence of things not seen. Mm-hmm. So don't be discouraged, because you're giving testimony of positive things that are happening around you as a result of what you're doing. You know, it's just you have an expectation of something which is maybe unrealistic for you at this point in time, because God is wanting you to engage in that way, because he wants to entrust you. If you can engage by faith and administer mandates and do the things you're doing, send in the angels, and they're actually responding and going, then that is an awesome thing, because when you do get to engage in different ways, see how even greater that will be. You know what I mean? It's like the key is ruling and administering, and you seem to be doing that. You know, so I would definitely not be discouraged by it. You know, as I say, you know, generally, if I choose to try and see, you know, I can sort of, but mostly I want my spirit to be there and engaged, and that is the most important thing in this. And you are seeing, you're not seeing in the visual way that we sort of like, oh well, I'm to see, I must see. Well, no, to see you can perceive and understand. You know, understanding engagement is the key to it, and you don't need a vision. You know, it's like I've had visions and I had no idea what they were. Mm-hmm. I'd rather have God telling me what he was doing, personally, showing me what he was doing, so that I had understanding. Because you can have some visions, you need someone to interpret, or you have to go and get an interpretation. When my spirit is engaging, I really don't need an interpretation, because I know. I know in my knower, if you like. I know in that deepest part of me, because the deep part of me is engaged. Because it says in Corinthians that it is only the spirit of man knows what is going on. You know, so the spirit knows what's going on. We just have to develop practicing, tuning in our mind to get that flow of what the spirit knows. And so that can come as vision on the screen of our imagination. It can come as intuition, impressions. It can come, for me, as description. So my spirit can describe to my mind where I am and what I'm doing, and I can choose to describe that to other people in a very visual way, because I can describe the colors, I can describe where it's there, but I'm not seeing it as a picture in my mind. I'm seeing it as a revelation in my mind. But I'd much rather have the revelation, because sometimes I can have a picture and not know what it is. You know, and I have many encounters where I've gone to a place and I'm like, wow, what's this? And I have to go back there later to find out where I was and what it was about. So I'd rather know just as I'm doing things. But I've developed those pathways by practice. And, you know, if I want to be more visual, I practice by using my imagination to activate it. So, okay, there's a door open in heaven, I can walk through. You know, when you describe going through billows of things, why did you think that was not that's not a discouraging experience? You're going through the veils, through the dimensions of heaven. So your whole senses picked it up, which is really great.
Yeah. It was neat because it was with a group of people, and what I was trying to do was help the woman that was operating the meeting, because she's not into this yet. That's part of my job, is to try to open it up for everybody else.
Yeah.
And at our private meeting, we have like a little bench of three. The gentleman's been very open to it, and he got to see the ark. I mean, I'm disappointed. I didn't get to see it, but he got to see it.
Around it.
Uh-huh.
Because that's where you get your mandate. And that's where you're engaging in those intimacies. That's when you go through those billowing things. You're going through the veils that take you into around the ark. So you are engaging with it. What you're not doing is letting your spirit communicate to you in the way in which you need to receive the revelation, so you're dismissing it because you didn't see it. But your spirit was there and was seeing it. Just be open to allow your spirit to communicate to you. So it may come as a flow of thoughts that come into your mind, but don't dismiss those thoughts because you've not seen it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just go with developing and practicing the training of your senses to discern, which is what it says in Hebrews 5:14. Train your senses to discern through practice. So the more you practice, the easier it is to receive the flow. But you know, don't try and strive to see. And don't use the fact if you don't have a visual thing that you haven't had an encounter, because you have. It's just maybe that's not how your spirit is communicating to you at this point. And you may, if you want that visual thing, you may need to activate your imagination and focus on picturing that. Use certain scriptures, use previous things you may have had, and use that. Okay, I'm going to picture it. And you can do it. You can close your eyes right now and probably picture in your imagination your front door of your house.
Mm-hmm.
Try. Just close your eyes and just think about your front door, and in your mind, walk up to your front door, and what are you picturing?
Well, I can picture it. I can feel it. I mean, I'm good at this stuff. That's why because I practice so much. I mean, I've cut everything else out of my life, and this is all I do. That's why it's frustrating. I'm one of those people that I want to, you know.
Yeah, but I think you're allowing the enemy to deceive you in feeling frustrated when you're being effective.
Mm-hmm.
You're beginning to administer these things. So, you know, don't allow the enemy to frustrate you or get you to feel discouraged, because you're seeing testimony and results from what you're doing.
Yeah. The other question I had, 15 years ago, 16 years ago, it was prophesied over me, Isaiah 60, and that has been proven pieces by pieces, has been coming together, and it's been very exciting. The one part that had not come yet that I was holding on to was the abundance of the sea would be converted unto you. And I was interpreting that as, you know, the fullness of the Spirit, or what we're doing right now, you know. So when we were in the prayer room, all of a sudden I had a open vision. I was at an ocean, and God says, "You wanted the ocean? Here it is." And I have a picture of what it looks like. I don't know if it'll show on the screen or not. I don't know. But it was a very pale, white-capped ocean, and it was deep, and it was rough, although it was beautiful, and it was a very pale, seafoam green color. And I felt a little bit of intimidation. I thought, this looks like it's pretty deep, and it's pretty big, and... But I said, okay, I wanted it. So I said, okay, by faith, I walked right in. And I'm an excellent swimmer, but I'm telling you, it was deep. There was currents. It was immense. And I thought, okay, I know that this is really, really rough water. And then I decided, well, what I was going to do is I was going to go underneath. And when I got underneath, it was all peaceful, and I saw sea creatures, and it was beautiful, and I don't know what all that meant, but I guess it means going deeper into Him, and then I'm not going to have all the waves and the tossing and everything. So
yeah, well, that's sort of can be part of it, but often the sea in Scripture talks about the nations, and what is on the surface of all that's going on in the nations looks pretty chaotic and challenging and difficult, but actually when you get underneath and see God's purposes, because it basically says, you know, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ, and so you may have an aspect of your ministry which is to do with the nations and bringing the nations back into the peace of God's blessing perspective for it in some area. And so, you know, in terms of when you went into it, it's like, wow, this is huge. Well, yeah, of course it is. But actually, when you get into it and go deeper into God's purposes for it, then you begin to see that you have authority to administer certain things to bring change and transformation. But you know, your interpretation of it in this basic sense of, hey, you're going to go deeper, and the deeper you go, you're going to find more of God and more peace in it, absolutely. And yeah, can continue to pursue that and outwork it. And you know, some of the rest of Isaiah 60 in terms of, you know, arise, shine, your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Well, that's very much what we're doing right now. We're bringing a light that's coming out of heaven. You know, yes, the light came with Jesus, but he has now called us to administer that light and be light bearers. Now, of course, Satan, being the original light bearer, really, really doesn't want us to bear light, because it reminds him of his fallen position, because that was his thing, to reflect the different colors out into the realm of the earth and the universe that came from the glory of God. And so, you know, you're fulfilling and moving towards those things.
My scepter has a flame.
Yeah.
And you can see through the flame, but it has a flame because I discussed with our friend here. I said, well, what does yours look like? You know, and she had jewels on hers, and I'd heard of other people. Mine had a flame.
Yeah. Well, what did Jesus say? Jesus said he came to bring fire on the earth. And so the aspects of some of your aspects of your ministry and what you're called to do may well be bringing fire. Fire is symbolic of judgment. And judgment is not punishment. It's declaring what's right and what isn't, and calling people to account, to align themselves with what God is saying and what God is doing. And so, you know, you may have also, fire is symbolic of refining, the refining fire. God is a consuming fire. So you, again, you may look at it and think, yeah, I have a scepter that gives me authority to release transformation, refining, purifying fire into the areas that you have mountains for. You know, so it's very much, you sort of look at these things and think, okay, you know, what is it that this means to me that aligns up with my destiny, that makes sense when I begin to see the interpretation of the symbols that I see? You know, so it's good. But you see, you know you have that scepter, and you know it's fire, so that doesn't sound like to me that you're not engaging in this stuff. You are.
Yeah.
Much clearer than some people who have no idea what their scepter looks like, you know. It's just, now I'm going to use that scepter with the mandate. You know, make sure you get a mandate every day to do what you need to do, and then administer it. You know? So, yeah.
Yeah, don't be discouraged. I mean, I sometimes I don't have time to engage all the time because work or family or whatever, and like with the court things, I did it by faith because I knew I had to engage some issues in the family, so I did it by faith. Like, I picture myself being in the court and just calling for, you know, the judge and everything. But so just like Mike says, practicing. I need that too, so we are together in this. the question, the other question that I have, well, it's not a question. It's like more like a test. Well, I did engage the bread. I did it once. I should do it every day. You know, you remember you told us to go to ask for the daily bread.
Yep.
The will of God to be done every day.
Around the ark, yeah.
Yeah, sometimes because I don't have that much time, I get caught just by being with the Lord, because to me that's the most important thing. I want to be with Him, and I try to use the time just to be with Him. So one day I did ask for the daily bread, and He gave me, He told me to do something. So I beeped. But when I went there, it wasn't the way that I thought he told me. It was completely different. But it was some other people that I was able to minister. So maybe I was wrong. Maybe I didn't hear enough. But I'm sure the Lord would take that like, okay, at least I try, and, you know, and I did it, right? Because I thought he told me, I have this lady, I want you to go and talk to her in this time, in this place. And I did, but it was no lady. It was actually some homeless. So I did talk to the homeless and I prayed for them. And actually one, you know, he did engage and he received. But I was like, I thought it was a lady. I maybe missed a lady, or maybe it was just me. So I did it once, but it was pretty cool because I did like that you teach that time. As for the daily bread, because I only want to do what my father wants me to do. But sometimes I guess I get maybe distracted in my mind or whatever. Yeah, that was really cool. So yeah.
That's good. Very good. Yeah, because I think, you know, the sort of the manna or the daily bread or the will of God, you know, I don't do anything now without getting a mandate. For something that God wants me to do, and then I learn how to administer that and use the angels and all sorts of things. Now, but sometimes, you know, I get caught up with the intimacy with God and just being in His presence, and He's never going to have anything negative but smiling over you for that. You know, it's like intimacy comes before everything else, and you know. In a sense, a lot of times, sometimes when we step out and we do what we feel God's saying, it's our obedience that He's looking at. The results are up to Him. You know, and it may be that the woman who should have been there actually exercised her free will and didn't come. When God's desire was that she should have been there and she did not. You know, so it wasn't necessary that you got it wrong. Because you were obedient, and then actually you did the next best thing. Hey, what else can I do here? I'm going to bless somebody else. Because I'm on a mission, I'm carrying something from God, how can I bless somebody? It's great. You know? So a lot of these things, yeah, just make sure you don't feel condemned. Oh no, I got it wrong. No, because God's looking at your heart. You can never get anything wrong when you're doing it from the right heart. Because God always looks at the heart, not the externals. And so He knows the desires of your heart is to love Him and serve Him and bless others. And that's what He looks at. You know, so he's there's no issue around that at all. It's all good.
Awesome. I was going to ask you, I saw you before, like, talking to people in the classes and, like, seeing their angels behind them. Do you think you can do that with us, like telling us what kind of angels you see and whatever? Or I know that sometimes, maybe not. I don't know. It's up to you. If you can, it's fine. If it's not, you do something else.
I can do that when I choose to switch it on and engage it. So I could. So yeah.
That's so cool.
Yeah,
I want to do that too.
Okay. So you have behind you on your right hand side, an angel that is very, very feminine and beautiful looking, but carries a bow, a silver bow and arrow, and she has a quiver of arrows with her. She has a blue sash that comes over her that has stars on the sash, and she carries a orange crown. She has an orange crown on her head. And you need to find out what her name is. That's your responsibility. But it's like she's about sort of 6 feet tall, beautiful deep blue eyes. And often when you see the angel like that, and she has a weapon in one hand and things, it's usually to do with ministry gifts that you have or that you're to use. Now, often when some people have swords, which are close quarter engagement weapons, but bows are usually longer distance things. So it usually means that you can direct declarations, prophetic callings from the realm of heaven that will reach further than just close to close encounters. Often, the other angel on the other side is a warrior angel. Has a silver and bronze headset, you know, sort of a helmet, has a spear, and has a blue mantle, and a blue sash around his waist, and in the other hand has a torch, a flaming torch. So, you know, I would encourage you to just look to engage. You know, engage your spirit with them. Ask them what their names are. Ask them, you know, use them. You know, it's like I send one of my angels is a white-winged horse. And I send that angel out on assignment, and that angel brings me things to minister. Often it comes loaded with gifts and chests and jewels, which I give out to people and things. I send that angel out to get me parking spaces, to go ahead, prepare the day, to prepare people that I can come across. I do that all the time, you know. And those two angels really want to have active involvement with your life. You know, the fiery torch, flaming torch, you know, is, okay, what is that signifying? You seek God. You know, I don't want to tell you, you know, I can interpret a lot of things, but I don't want to give you, because it's good for you to engage and say, what does that mean? You know, what does the orange crown mean? You know, what is that referring to? Because often orange in the spirit, seven spirits of God refers to wisdom. You know, where the blue usually refers to the spirit of might. You know, so there are different interpretations, but it's best to find them yourself, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
Okay. All right.
Thank you.
What do I have?
Yeah, you want me to look it for you? Okay.
Yes, I've seen my husband's angel, but I've never seen mine.
Okay. Ooh. All right. You have an angel that's blue. It has a blue, almost like diamond-like appearance, just multifaceted, like a blue diamond. Has a fiery sword in the right hand. Very, very, almost like statesman-like. Very sort of standing, really just beautiful. I mean, it's a shining. It's so multifaceted, and the blue colors are coming off it. And you know, but has a really peaceful demeanor. A sort of sense of peace about it. Just is just emanating from that. On the other side, you have a warrior spirit angel, and that this angel has the capacity, I believe, can looking at his hands are emanating. Irradiating light, and the color of the sash that is around him is indigo. So it's a deeper color than blue. It's an indigo color. And I'm just drawn to the hands, because the hands are there is energy coming off the hands. And I have a feeling that it's not just that what comes out, that angel can help you receive things through your hands to give you revelation of things that you touch. You can touch things and touch places, or this is what the angel can do. And when you engage with it, it can help you to do the same. So when you lay hands on people, you can discern things. When you touch things, you can discern places. And that's part of the function that this angel has to minister with you, as a breakthrough angel. It's an angel of breakthrough. And some of your ministry is to do with breakthrough and causing breakthroughs to take place. Yeah, that makes sense.
Thank you. That's just overwhelming.
Okay. All right. Okay.
Sorry about that. I got completely kicked off. And the funny thing is the icon was a dragon.
Okay. I
have dragons to deal with.
Okay.
Forever to get that.
Right, okay. I've just been looking at the other guys there about their angels. I think I did that with you before? No?
No.
I find it difficult to remember everyone I've done things. Well, I mean, if you want me to look into that realm and see what's there?
Please do.
Okay. The angel on the right-hand side of you is carrying a trident, which is a three-pronged weapon. And coming out of the trident, the three prongs of the trident are coming together to form light, like a laser of light that's coming out of the trident. It's just it's an angel that doesn't have a sash. The whole color is gold and is shining and emanating gold. It has a golden crown on her head, the focus of the angel is this trident, and it's a powerful weapon coming out of the representation of kingship that you will come into. On the other side, the other angel actually is really petite and just sort of blonde and blue-eyed, and just has it's really strange to say, a real angelic look, but it just like beautiful, just beauty, and it has rainbow colors on the sash. So the colors are rainbow. The jewels on the crown that's on the head are different colors of the rainbow, and she has within her a torch, but again it's a rainbow that's coming. The colors of the flame are rainbow colored. Everything about this angel is just beautifully proportioned, and it's all about the colors are all working together. So she is very, very white, but the colors that are around are all the colors of the rainbow that come to produce a white light, bright light. And I sense that she has a very, very serene, peaceful persona that would be there to bring you down to earth and to make sure that you come back to a place of peace and rest, whereas the one on the other side is very much in a warrior sense, very sort of weaponry, gold, rulership. And they're there to keep you in balance and to keep you in a place of rest and peace that brings rulership out of it, and authority. But again, you know, I'd encourage you to go back, ask what their names are, look to engage with them regularly, send them on assignment for you. You know, they want to be involved in our lives, very much so. So, yeah, there you go.
I have a question. The one you say they had a torch, is fire on it, like fire or like
a flaming torch,
like a red, really orange. Hot
flaming torch, like you would see like an Olympic carrying an Olympic flame.
Oh.
You carry something that has a flame that people will see and they will be drawn to because it represents something of God's kingdom. You carry a torch for that is passion. You have passion and zeal that's represented by the torch that the angel carries. Because often these things represent things about you because they are your angels and they reflect things about you and around you. So, yeah.
Okay, thank you. Wow.
Okay, you're welcome.
When you mentioned the fire, I got sap. It was awesome.
Okay, no problem. Okay, well.
Wow.